This morning, you'll need to turn your Bibles with me to an unusual nativity passage, and that's going to be in Revelation chapter 12. So you can, if you have a phone app too, you can go there as well. I asked Leonard to put this picture up because this Christmas, all right, the last Star Wars, what's happened in our culture, what's happened in our community, the last Star Wars is going to be played in movie theaters. It's coming to theaters. And they say in the trailer that the saga will end. Some of you are like, another Star Wars. Some of you are like, I remember when I lined up for the first one, right? So you've got a lot of differences there. But they started their first Star Wars movie back in May 25th, 1977. So 42 years later and 8 movies later, all right, they'll be including this war in the heavenly starry galaxy. So why the rage? Why the fanfare? I believe this is an itch that needs scratching. There's something about the galaxy that amazes us. When you think of why have we had all these sci-fi movies about the galaxies, I think we look up at the stars and even non-Christians go, there's got to be more out there. There's got to be something more out there. Now, it's not coincidence that the last 3 movies were in December. Why do they do that strategically, right? Everybody's on Christmas break. And so that is when teenagers and children and adults alike will flood the movie theaters. And so they do that at a specific time for a specific reason because of that Christmas break there. But today I want us to take with us a keen awareness that we are in a cosmic spiritual battle. Yet we can rest in the fact that Jesus wins. We are in a cosmic spiritual battle, and we can know that for sure, but we can also know for sure that Jesus wins. So this morning, the name of our sermon is The Star War. The Star War. So we shift our Christmas dream series from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. This Star War will encompass the battle for humanity. It will connect with the fight for life. This starry vision will connect Genesis, the Nativity, and the Apocalypse. Big span. And I think in our society, we binge on entertainment, again, specifically science fiction, because there's something deep inside of us that longs for and knows that we are in a galactic battle. We're in a galactic battle of good versus evil. And last week, we looked at the stars, and we spoke of Johannes Kepler and the coming together of Jupiter and Saturn every 800 years. Remember that? And how with that came where, if you study that, they called, again, Jupiter, they called the king, and Saturn coming to Palestine. The king is coming to Palestine. But we will shift our look at the stars from what man sees to now we are up in the stars seeing what God sees. So let me paint the picture for you by using Job as a key example to set the stage. See, Job sees all the difficulties that are going on in his life, right? Job sees that he loses his crops, right? Job sees that his house actually falls down onto his children and they die. He sees how his servants were attacked by marauders and these evil people come and kill every servant except the servant that rushes to tell Job what's going on. He sees how his health is deteriorating quickly and that he has boils on his body and he's scraping them off. He sees the conflict, even his marital conflict, where his wife is saying, you know what, just go ahead and die. Curse God and die. Be done with this life. And this is all he can see on the earthly perspective. But what do we see in here when we read the book of Job? Well, we hear the speech between God and the devil in the heavenlies. We see that the devil steals, kills, and destroys almost everything that Job has, but God keeps his hand of protection on Job's life. This is a celestial picture that we as the readers see and hear that, to our knowledge, Job is never privy to. We're never told that Job gets to read his own story. We're never told that Job gets to hear what was happening in the heavens. We hear it, we read it, but it's never told that, again, Job is hearing these words. So the Star Wars dream I speak of this morning, in which we're given a celestial picture, happens in Revelation 12. So I'm going to begin there. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Wow. Merry Christmas, right? What a nativity scene, right? What a wild way to show the incarnation coming into this world, right? But let's examine this, right? Let's clarify some information. First, the woman described has a crown of how many stars? 12. 12 stars. With the moon under her feet and the sun there. What's that all about? Well, let's go back to our previous series with Joseph and the Old Testament. Right? Remember Genesis 37, verse 9, that reads, "When he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brother, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow yourselves to the ground before you?'" So again, as review, the 12 stars represent the people of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. And so here we see, in the book of Revelation, we see this woman and she's got 12 stars on her head and sun, moon, again, representing Jacob and his wife. So the woman, if you will, represents not Mary, not to say that obviously Mary didn't birth Jesus, but in this vision of this starry host, this big picture is the promise that the Messiah would come through Israel. Would come through Israel. And the woman is the celestial counterpart of the earthly community. And so the Apostle John sees no disconnect in the life of the true Israel before and after the birth and exaltation of the Messiah. So the faithful remnant of the old Israel will become, I love this, I found this in my commentary, it says the old Israel will become the nucleus of the new, which will become the church. You ever study atoms, right? Where the nucleus of the atom is that core and then the other elements surround and circle around it? Again, what we're saying here and what John is depicting here is not, this woman is not just Israel and not just a woman, Mary, but this woman represents Israel to become even the new Israel, which is, again, the Jewish people along with us grafted in as Gentiles, right? And so here we see that we have this pregnant woman. Now, the dragon, he's fiery red. This is no regular dragon. We find out in verse 9 who this is. And in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him." Do you see all this Old Testament connection? The ancient serpent is the serpent who's in the Garden of Eden, right? You're like, Pastor John, that's obvious. Good. That means that you're learning. That means that you're connected, right? That he is that ancient serpent in Genesis. He is the serpent who deceived humanity. And in this star war, we also see here in Scripture what happened in the heavenlies when the dragon took with him a third of the angels. And John speaks in poetic starry imagery when he writes, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. It's a cosmic battle that takes place. And John is describing it to us. This cosmic battle picks up from Genesis, that ancient serpent, and then moves into Jesus' birth, and will then jump to the apocalypse. Truly, this cosmic battle encompasses all of human history with a starry viewpoint. So the crux of human history is Jesus' birth. It's a huge part of this cosmic battle. How do we see this pivotal part play out on earth? Well, we spoke about it last week, right? Herod is waiting to murder the Christ child. He is just waiting for the coordinates. He's waiting for the wise men to come back. He thinks he's really duped the wise men into thinking, oh man, like he's really for the Christ. And he's waiting with knife in hand. He's waiting to take this child, this innocent child, and take his life. But God, right? But God. God speaks to the wise men and says, go a different direction. And he speaks to Joseph in a dream and says, get out of here. To Egypt, right? The dragon is unable to destroy the infant child. She gave birth to a male child, it says in verse 5 of Revelation 12, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So this nativity birth is packed in messianic promise. John, he will reference Psalm 2, 7 and 9, and this is where we see it, that rod of iron. It says, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus will ultimately set up his rule and reign over earth and the whole universe. And guess what? There will be a battle of Armageddon. There will be a battle in the apocalypse. There will be where he is on a white horse and a sword is coming out of his mouth. And he will wage war. And the angels will wage war with him. And it says that we will be with him in that time. I don't know what kind of horse you'll be riding. I don't know that. I'm sure you're not going to be looking like a baby, all right, with those little harps and a big diaper, okay? That depends. No, just joking. You will not be wearing diapers, okay? Not gold-plated, nothing. You will be set for being with him in the call that he is to set up rule and reign, right? And again, Jesus will come with a rod of iron. But before this happens, again, we are in a time of grace and mercy that's poured out to the earth for us to share the gospel, for people to come to Christ, for them to be transformed by his holiness, his goodness, his grace, and then we shine like the stars in this crooked generation. Crooked and perverted generation is the name that says. It's interesting because John here sums up Jesus' life and ministry in one quick verse. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then this passage jumps into the woman fleeing into the wilderness and then speech of having to do with 3.5 years of God's protection during the tribulation. Listen, this sermon is not a sermon diving deep into tribulation study, okay? We're not going to be talking about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, okay? But what I want us to see here is that the Christmas story in the book of Revelation. How cool is that? How many didn't know that the Christmas story was in the book of Revelation? Raise your hand. Don't feel bad if you didn't, okay? I hope so. I hope you're learning something today maybe you didn't know before. So now, verse 7 of Revelation 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice of heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Who is your accuser? This is the guy. And guess what? He wants to accuse you day and night. He wants to point that finger. You'll never change. You're always condemned. You're always going to live this way. You're always going to stay in this addiction. You're always going to be. And he pokes us down and down and down and down. And he accuses us day and night before our God. But what does this verse say next? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice. Can you say rejoice? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We can rejoice. Because Emmanuel has come. We can rejoice because, again, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. This Christmas, know that the enemy's time is short. Why do you think he wants to cause so much havoc? Why do you think he wants to break apart families? Why do you think he wants to get people deep in sin? It's not because he enjoys their joy. It's because he enjoys their affliction. Because he loves to see the beauty of God's creation. Did you know that you are the pinnacle of his creation? That you are the most beautiful and most amazing part of his creation? Because we're made in his image. You ever see a mirror and people take it and they smash it on the ground and just shards? That's what the enemy wants to do to our lives. He wants to destroy you and I because why? Because we look like the one that he hates. He made us, God made us in his image. We are the crowning piece in all of God's creation. And that's not to boast about you and I. That's to boast about our maker, right? Whenever you look at a beautiful piece of art, you don't go, you go, wow, that artist is pretty amazing. Does he have any other works? I want to buy that too, right? Yeah, when you look at beautiful art, you say, look at the author of that art, the artistry. Look at the artist that made that art. Wasn't that amazing, right? What's awesome, guys, here is although the devil hates humanity, he's using this time to enslave, steal, kill, and destroy as many as he can. But you and I, the good news is you and I are not alone in the spiritual fight. God's angels are fighting on our behalf. I was talking in Sunday school with those in Sunday school, and Ginger said she saw at one of her churches, they lived right across the street from their church, and she saw this huge angel standing and guarding the church. You know, it reminds me of the book of Revelation, that it says that he speaks to the messenger of Laodicea, the angel of the church of this, Sardis and Pergamum, and he goes through these different ones. Now, that messenger could be very well the pastor of the church, or that messenger could otherwise be an angel guarding that church. He talks to the messengers as in the pastors because he wants to get the message across that the church needed to do this or do that. that the church needed to either they were being praised for certain things, but then there was, it's kind of like the Oreo, right? You're doing great. This is where you need to change. You're doing great, right? And so God, Jesus, was giving an Oreo to many of the people in the book of Revelation. But there, again, he speaks of the angel of Pergamum, the angel of, guys, angels are real. Angels are real. And angels are not just doing battle 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago. Angels are doing battle today. And guess what? Your prayers ignite some of their plans and what they're going to do. And angels do guard. And they are spiritually massive. They're not babies with diapers either. All right? and nice feathery wings. Right? They are... John said he was tempted numerous times in the book of Revelation to bow down and worship them. And they said, no, no, no. I mean, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? This was John that laid his chest on, it laid his head on the chest of Jesus, that was one of the three that saw him at the on the mount of transformation. Say it again. Transfiguration. Thank you very much. Not in my notes, okay? Mount of Transfiguration, not transubstantiation, okay? That's when the cup turns into something. Okay. And so, again, he was there. And so, even in all the things that John saw in all of this revelation, he said that these angels are so majestic, right? He says that he's tempted to bow down to them. They're like, no, 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 don't do that. Okay? And so, again, guys, there's a fight going on against the dragon, between angels and demons, but know that the dragon has already been thrown down. We know the end story. What's the point of the book of Revelation? Is to tell you and I to don't lose heart, to stay strong, to get in the spiritual battle, to know who is the victor. To know who is the victor. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. We have won. We've won. And one of these prerequisites here is not only by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We hear that a lot spoken in Christendom if you've been a longtime Christian, right? That they won by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What does that mean? It means by Jesus' work on Calvary to free us, and then by us taking that in our hearts and going, let me testify. Let me tell you what God has done. He's done miracles in my life. He's transformed my heart. He's made me new. Get back, devil. In fact, what Jesus would say, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. You have no power. And in fact, in other scriptures, it says he's under my feet. Remember that song? He's under my feet. He's under my feet, right? And you see people dancing around. They do this especially in Africa. And they're dancing there. They're stomping the devil under their feet because he is defeated. He's a defeated foe. But a lot of times in our spiritual battle, we don't act like we're winning. We act like we're losing. We act like maybe I could grab a little bit of faith and maybe someday I could love God. Rather than standing in a place of victory, standing in a place of strength, standing in a place where, say, we won. But you know what? The key part I think that's missed a lot of times here is one of these prerequisites is that we love not our lives unto death. Do you love not your life unto death? And that's a hard question for all of us. It's a hard question. Do I love my life, love not my life unto death? Meaning, again, that God, my life is in your hands, and so I'm not trying to preserve it. Now, I don't mean doing something stupid in the name of being whatever, okay? We like to, oh, I'm ready to die, so I'm going to do something idiotic. No, God's going to meet you in heaven and go, by the way, that was really foolish. And that proved nothing, by the way. You can deflate that pride. Psh, whee. okay? So don't get into heaven by being an idiot, right? But again, we need to be in a place where we truly embrace courage. We take on the courage that Christ has for us, and then we step out in places of faith, even when it's hard to step out in those places of faith. And then we see him move in amazing ways. But again, if we don't grab onto this third concept of not just saying it's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, but I love my life not unto death. Like, my life is in God's hands. And so no matter what happens, whether boils are on my body like Job, or whether I lose everything like Job, or again, I have to lose my life for the faith, again, I trust you. You're on the throne, Lord Jesus. I put my trust in you. And this is something, guys, sometimes we have to do daily. Sometimes daily I have to tell myself, again, don't be afraid. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at these things. Look unto him, the author and finisher of my faith. He's the one that's writing my story. And yes, I need to interact with that. And yes, I need to move out in faith in that. But he is writing my story. And I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. Time is short. The devil is enraged. He hates Christmas. He's not the Grinch. He's not a silly guy that's some way going to turn if we just love him enough. He hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Some don't know why. They don't know the reason. Maybe his shoes were on too tight. But I think it's because his heart was two sizes too small. He is not the Grinch. He's not going to change, meaning he's not going to change his ways, and he's not going to stop attacking. But what we can do is we can armor up. What we can do is we can hold up our shield of faith. What we can do is we can join the spiritual battle. What we can do is say, my life is yours, God. Do with it what you will. It's not mine. It's yours. And I'm going to share my testimony. I'm going to testify the awesomeness of God's grace to transform my heart, to make me new, to be the God and King that he is. I'm going to tell people about it, and I'm going to trust in the blood of Jesus that washes me as white as snow. It's not in my own works. It is in his white as snow purification that takes place in my heart and in my life. And I'm going to testify that. And I don't know what the devil's going to bring, but guess what? God does. He does. He knows what's going to come, and he gets us ready for it, and he prepares us. He prepares our hearts. You know, I was going to share this in Sunday school, but, you know, we were in the midst of transition in ministry. And I'm working for a furniture place that is in the ghetto. And I'm not joking about ghetto. Like, one girl that I worked with, her cousin got shot in a drive-by at 2 o'clock in the morning as he was smoking outside. He's actually in his car, and he got shot in a drive-by. Okay? I went to go deliver furniture, and she's like, John, you're not going to want to deliver there. No white person should be in that neighborhood. And if they are, you're going to get hurt. And she was African-American telling me this. I worked in the ghetto, okay? And so in that time, I was just like, God, I know we're in transition. I know that you have a place for us. I know that your plans are perfect. But this is a fight right now. It's a fight. And we went to an awesome church. And we were a part of small groups there. We were a part of ministry there. I was part of the men's community there. This church was like 1,000 to 1,500. And despite it being so big, like, the pastor got to know me. He even had me share in our small group, which was about the size of our church, and shared on Sunday mornings. You know, he knew we worked at the furniture store. I didn't emphasize the ghetto there. I didn't feel like that was fitting. But it's fun to look back and kind of joke. But, you know, things were really, really rough, really tight. And I got a call one night that said, what would your kids like for Christmas? I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, can you just share, can you share kind of like their sizes and some of their wish list? And I was just blown away. So I didn't ask anybody. that wasn't even a prayer. It was just, God, can you provide? And so about a week or so passes, and they say, hey, your gifts are ready. And, I mean, I opened up our van, which is that blue one, and they began just loading and loading gifts in there. And even books where you could push the button and it would tell the story with, a whole pile of those. And like things that we didn't even ask for, they blessed each of my children with. I share that, guys, to say that I knew I was in a spiritual battle that Christmas, but it's amazing how God just blew us away with his grace. Blew us away with his grace, with his kindness, with his faithfulness. I can tell you, I've not fully wrapped my mind around the book of Revelation that we're in this morning, but I can tell you that the Christmas passage here shows us a few things to take away. One, it explains the Christmas conflict that we feel resonate even today. It does. Number two, what is going on in the supernatural involves way more than what our physical eyes and ears can perceive. Number three, this supernatural vision tells us that we have won. That we've won. And number four, the Apostle John calls us to trust Jesus' work of salvation, to operate as conquerors, and to fight the spiritual battle that is before us, knowing that we are a part of God's plan. We're part of his plan. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So as we close today, if you feel the tension of Christmas, you're like, I don't know what it is. I just feel this tension. Well, let me define it a little bit today. As we've done. You feel a sense of conflict. You know, some things are, you know what? We need to all get along. Sometimes that's just showing the character of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and showing that. But that conflict comes from the enemy, because the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, right? It's much bigger than the shuffle of a go-go-go culture. There is a star war that is taking place that will soon come to its climax. There will be an end, and unlike the movie about to be released, the story truly will go on forever, because we will be with Christ in eternity. Amen? Would you guys stand with me? Lord, we just thank you. We think on this Sunday being Mission Sunday and our missionaries being around the world, and we do pray, just we plead the blood of Jesus over their lives. We pray for angels to visit them. We pray, God, as they're planting churches, as they're pouring into Bible schools, as they are, again, forging into different territory, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit every day. We need to be constantly filled so that we can be poured out. And so I pray that you would pour out on them. I pray, Lord Jesus, for our church, that you would continue to pour into this church so that we can minister here and around the world. I know, God, that we are in a spiritual conflict and that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly sphere. And I know that, Jesus, that you won, that you have won. And therefore, when we become your disciples, we win too. We win too. And so I pray this Christmas, God, as we're getting ready to buy Christmas presents, if we haven't already, and just prepare our hearts for the coming of Christmas, God, and everything that that entails. I pray, God, I pray for those that are sacrificially going to take up these children and this mom, too, from the safe house. And I ask, God, that you bless them, that as they give sacrificially, God, and as they seek to pour out for those that many times are forgotten and broken and the dejected in our culture, God, we get an opportunity to minister one life at a time. And so we thank you for that, and we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed today.